Mark chapter 6, verse 14, and King Herod heard of it, for his name, Jesus, had become well known. And people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading, preaching of your word. May it go forth and touch every heart and provide the need for every individual gathered here today. Those who need new life, I pray that you would use your word, that the Holy Spirit would touch them, grant them the spiritual life that they desperately need. For believers, I pray for strengthening and just a deeper understanding of you and your ways and your word, that we might know how to glorify you better. Apply your word to our lives. Be the people you've called us to be. Thank you and praise you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the title today, The Arrest of John the Baptist. And we continue on here. I began by reading the part we looked at last week, actually the last couple of weeks, and then getting to verse 17 where we pick it up today. And so the last couple of weeks we've talked about this fear that Herod has of Jesus and John. And we talked about, is he scared of Jesus or is it John? Well, he's scared of both because he thinks they're the same person. And he thinks they're one and the same. We talked last time about similarities between Jesus and John, and also between Jesus and Elijah and other prophets as well. And so today what we do is we go into a little more detail as to what became of John in the first place. And kind of how it's presented in Scripture is Herod has this fear that John the Baptist has risen from the dead. So John's already dead at that point. And then the Bible kind of gives you the backstory, you know. Here's what had happened to John. It's like when you're watching a TV show or a movie and they start doing the funny things on the screen because they're having a flashback to 5 years ago or whatever. That's kind of what's going on here. John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and we hadn't read anywhere that he had died. I mean, if you're just reading through Mark. And so Mark now says, because this is what Herod had done to John. And so as we look at this, we'll just begin in verse 17, and if you have an outline, you can see where I'm going with this. But just kind of go through these verses and take a look. We'll talk quite a bit about Herod and the Herods, the Herod family today. Boy, they were quite a group. They were a sight. And so Noah might have done that on purpose. We sang all those songs about the Lord being king, and we're talking about Herod, who thought he was king, but really was not. And so that's a good contrast in terms of our music. All right, verse 17, Herod's order. This order that he does to have John executed, it tells us, verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. So for Herod himself does this. Herod gives the order. This is not John the Baptist. His arrest is not, you know, a cop out walking the beat and he finds a troublemaker and drags him in. Herod orders him arrested. And it's a public arrest of a public figure ordered by the governor. And so this is a big deal for John the Baptist to be arrested. Now, when we think of John the Baptist, oftentimes we have this picture of him, of course, you know, long hair and, you know, dressed like an Old Testament prophet and locusts and honey and, you know, kind of this obscure character. And, you know, when we think of him, sometimes we might forget the immense popularity that he had at this time. And so for him to be arrested, it's no small matter for Herod to do this. Regarding John's popularity, I mean, he's out preaching out in the wilderness, and you think, well, you know, the Bible talks about him being a voice in the wilderness, you know, kind of this isolated figure. Well, he wasn't isolated because people were coming out to him. True, he was not in the temple preaching. He was out in the wilderness, but God was sending people out there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 tells us this, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham.'" And so not only is he popular, I say popular in the sense of being well known, not necessarily well liked, but he's popular in the sense of being well known, a lot of people going out to him, and he is well liked by a large group of people within the Jewish community. Obviously, based on what I just read, Pharisees and Sadducees would not fall into the category of those who liked him. He called them a brood of vipers. And so as he's kind of, the commoners are coming out there and being baptized by him, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance, and some of the Pharisees and Sadducees come out, and John is very confrontational with them. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, all right? Don't come out here and do a little show for all the people to show us how holy you are and then go back to your rotten lives like we all know you live. They were famous for their hypocrisy, and John confronts them over it. And that's why he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. He also knows that they're counting on their bloodlines. That makes them better than everybody else. They're sons of Abraham. And he says, do not say to yourselves that we are sons of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father, for God is able to raise up from these stones sons of Abraham. Which is a powerful statement in that John is saying, it doesn't matter what your bloodline is. If God wants sons of Abraham, he could create them like that, because he's God. There are some who say John was pointing at actual physical stones when he made that comment, and some say he was pointing at Gentiles when he made that comment. Their stony hearts can be changed, and they can be the sons of Abraham. And then when we see how sons of Abraham is defined by Paul later in the New Testament, that it's those who have faith that are the true sons of Abraham, it all kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Amazing how the Bible all kind of fits together and crystallizes. You read something that Mark wrote, you read something that Paul wrote many years later, you might read something that Peter wrote, and it all fits together when you study it. And so John's growing in popularity, and it's interesting to note that being out in the wilderness, dressed the way he is, preaching the way he is, and living the way he is, you would think people would avoid him rather than go out there in droves. But if God wants to send people, he'll send them anywhere he wants. He's got the power to do that. And so we're told that he was arrested and bound by Herod. Arrested and bound. And so he takes him into custody. He binds him. He puts him in the cell. And so the idea here is that this is not, you know, a comfortable type situation. You say, well, prison never is, right? Well, there was a time when Paul was able to receive visitors, and it was allowed for his company to take care of some of his needs, and it was kind of more of a house arrest type thing. That's not what this is. He's bound. John is bound. He's in prison. But he's not on death row either, because Herod's very reluctant to kill him. And, of course, why is Herod so reluctant to kill him? The Bible tells us clearly, doesn't it? Fear. He's afraid of him. And I might even use this word, because sometimes these are synonymous, and I think this would be a very appropriate word here to describe Herod's view of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as we're going to see here in a few moments, is confronting this blatant public sin that Herod is guilty of. And so obviously there's tension. And obviously he'd like to shut John up, and his wife even more so would like to shut John up. And so, you think about it, what's the most effective way of shutting someone up? Well, killing them kind of helps, doesn't it? I mean, that does the job. But he's reluctant to do that, so what's the next step? Well, let's put him in prison. You know, at least he can't be out there, you know, railing at the Jordan River about me. And so he doesn't kill him initially because of fear. And when you think of that, the word that I might use to describe the type of fear that Herod had of John, you might even use the word respect. He respected him. Maybe didn't like him. Maybe hated him. But he respected him. And it was kind of a fear slash reverential respect that he had for John. This creates a very complex relationship between these two. You ever known somebody? Please don't give me any examples, please. You ever known somebody that you don't particularly like and you don't particularly agree with, but you do respect them? Now, that sounds like an odd combination. You say, well, if I disagree with them, why would I respect them? I mean, occasionally you run across someone that there's something about them you respect, even though you don't agree with anything they say, or you don't agree with most of what they say. I'll tell you, examples I run into is when I encounter people who may not agree with me, but they're at least honest about what they believe. In other words, somebody who presents a view, but you can tell they're lying about why they believe what they believe, versus someone who just flat out tells you. If I can step into the political arena for just a moment without mentioning any names, I remember once listening to a debate where there was talk over whether or not taxes were going to be raised to pay for all these exorbitant programs that these candidates were proposing. And candidate after candidate after candidate, taxes will not be raised on you. They will not be. I mean, there's no way. I mean, if you know how to do the math, taxes are going to be raised, right? Well, there was one candidate in particular who I can't say that I like, but I remember in the debate him saying, yeah, I'm going to raise your taxes. Absolutely. If I get elected, your taxes are going way up. And I thought to myself, even though I, you know, can't stand this guy and everything he believes in, at least he's being honest that he's going to scald you with his taxes. All the rest of them are lying, saying they're not going to raise your taxes when you know they are. At least he's honest about it, and I at least respect that. And so when you think of this, there are people in this world that sometimes you respect, or you at least respect the fact that they have the courage to stand by their views, even though you think they're wrong. And that's kind of the relationship between Herod and John the Baptist. He's reluctant to kill him, although that would be the most effective way to shut him up. And he's reluctant because he fears him. He respects him. And so when we look at Herod's sin, verse 17 tells us what had happened. Herod himself had John arrested, bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother, because he had married her. So this is the sin in particular, and it's not the only sin Herod was guilty of, certainly, but this is kind of the scandalous public sin that John has confronted. The Gospel of Luke records it this way in Luke chapter 3, verse 19. When Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, so he had done a lot, Herod added to these wicked things by locking John up in prison. Now, to understand the situation here and what the sin is and why this is so dicey and why would John end up in prison over this, I mean, he's reeling about all kinds of sins. Why this particular one? And understanding the Herod family, which you're not going to understand because they're the Herod family. But I'm going to give a little background on the Herods. There was lots of Herods. They were a family. They were a political dynasty in that day. And you read numerous Herods in the Bible. They're not all the same Herod when you see Herod. And so I'll give you just a little overview of who we're talking about. This is Herod Antipas, is the Herod we're dealing with here. His father was Herod the Great, as he was called. You know him from the birth of Jesus accounts. He was the Herod who wiped out the babies to try to get at Jesus. Herod the Great had the title King of Judea, and he was also called King of the Jews, the title that he had. And so when shepherds come and say, well, where is he to who's to be born King of the Jews? And Herod's like, oh, really? That's part of the reason why there was so much anger on his part when he hears of this baby that's to be born. He sees it as a threat to his throne, perhaps. Herod the Great had at least 16 children by at least 10 different wives. Really good Jew. Historians say he probably had both more children and more wives, but what they know of, 16 children with at least 10 different wives. Herod Antipas, who we're dealing with today, is one of the sons of Herod the Great, and Philip is a different son of Herod the Great, and they were both married to the same woman, Herodias. And you say, well, that's odd that they would marry someone who has a name similar to their family name, Herodias. Well, that's because the two brothers that were married to her, there was a third brother who was her father, so she was actually their niece. So a niece married one uncle and then left him for another uncle. Now, these are the days of our lives. There's no soap opera, there's no reality show that has anything on the Herods. And I'm just scratching the surface here, because if you study this family, I mean, if they lived in the 21st century, they would have their own reality show. And they'd probably live in Louisiana, because that's where all the reality shows are based. They sound more New Orleans to me, though, you know? Not really Lake Charles. And so you've got Herod the Great, he's the patriarch, his son Herod Antipas, that's who we're talking about here, and Philip, another son, and then Herodias, who was the daughter of yet a third brother, and so she had married two uncles. What about her dad? What did he think of all of this, since he's a third brother and two of his brothers are marrying his daughter? Herod the Great, his father, had him executed because he was a threat to the throne. I told you that this is quite a family. And so in the year 7 BC, that brother, the father of Herodias, had been executed by his own father. Herod the Great also executed one of his wives and executed a whole lot of babies, as we know, regarding the birth of Christ. All right, so those are the Herods, kind of in a nutshell, and you see why there's some dysfunction there and some sensitivity when matters of family get brought up publicly by John the Baptist. And John rebukes him. Verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, how did he rebuke him? Public, private, how did that work? The text doesn't specifically lay that out, but in all likelihood, it was public. This was a public sin, and this is a public figure, and there's nothing about John to suggest that he was necessarily quiet about pointing this out. I mean, perhaps Herod, you know, called him into a private meeting, but we don't see any indication of that. And so it was probably public rebuke, which is why he and Herodias are so angered by it. And notice it does say this. It tells us that he had been saying, verse 18, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, the tense of the verb there that we translate had been saying tells us this was an ongoing rebuke. It wasn't just a one time, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Okay, now back to the text. Ongoing. It's unlawful for you to do what you're doing. Which again, kind of stokes the flames in terms of why they were so angry at John. Repeated rebukes made John a thorn in the side of Herod and his wife slash sister-in-law. Now, a question you might have when you hear this is, well, why is John picking on Herod? And what about Caesar and all these other leaders who were totally corrupt and just enamored with sin and numerous wives? And I mean, this was not just Herod that lived like this. How come John's not rebuking, you know, Caesar or someone else? Why is he picking on Herod? Well, the reason why he would confront Herod and maybe not Caesar or somebody else over his sinful lifestyle is that Herod and the whole Herod family, they claim to be Jews. I mean, obviously, as Christians, we, you know, we would hold fellow Christians to a higher standard than we would someone who makes no claims at all to be a Christian. Well, the Herods claim to be Jews. And so when you see them claiming to be Jews, but they clearly don't live like Jews, well, that's why John confronts it. The Herods had actually converted to Judaism many years before that, probably for political reasons, not because they were so enamored with God. But this is one quote I found from a Jewish encyclopedia speaking of the Herods and what the Jews thought of them. Faithful Jews, that is, what they thought of Herod. Quote, all the worldly pomp and splendor which made Herod so popular among the pagans rendered him abhorrent to the Jews, who could not forgive him for insulting their religious feelings. And so he claims to be a Jew, but he doesn't live anything like a Jew. He lives like a pagan. He lives like a Roman. And they're all like that. I mean, I just described their family. It's just a mess of a family. And in terms of a faithful Jew who would want to live by God's law under the old covenant, you look at a guy like Herod and you say, this guy is he's making a laughingstock of our beliefs when you look at how he lives. And so you would say, okay, well, why would Herod care about Jewish marriage laws? I mean, he claims to be a Jew. He's clearly not in terms of how he lives. Why would he care about Jewish marriage law? Why is John confronting him? Why would Herod care? Well, he doesn't care. I mean, that's the whole point. And that's the whole problem. He doesn't care, but John does. And if you're going to claim to be a Jew and live like this, when you're such a high up leader, well, then you're going to get confronted by John. And that's what happens. Another little bit of a backstory here. Herod is already married, okay? So Herod already has a wife. He's married to the daughter of the king of Arabia at that time. So he already has a wife when he falls in love with his brother's wife, who's also his niece. Are y'all keeping score? I should have given you a chart. I knew I should have. I had found a really cool chart on the internet of the Herod family. And it draws arrows between which ones were intermarried and whose kids. And I mean, it looks like a mess. But if you can follow the lines, it explains it real nicely. And so Herod is already married to the daughter of the king of Arabia, the princess of Arabia, I guess we would call her. And then he falls in love with his brother's wife. And so she leaves her brother. She's going to marry the other Herod. But he's already got a wife. And so his plan is to divorce his wife so he can marry the other woman, Herodias. The problem is she found out about the affair before he had a chance to divorce her. And so guess what she does? She runs home to daddy. who's the king of Arabia. And guess what daddy does? He doesn't take it so well what Herod did to his daughter. So the king of Arabia, Aretas was his name, he sends his army to invade Herod's territory and fights Herod's army. And guess what he does to Herod's army? He decimates them. He destroys Herod's army over what they did, what Herod did to his daughter, and had plans of executing Herod as well. It didn't happen because the Roman army stepped in once they saw how bad Herod was getting routed. His army was getting routed. So you think about this little affair that he had. Oh, you know, it's just between me and you, and maybe a couple of people get hurt. Lots of people got killed because of this. I mean, there was upheaval not just in his family, but in the whole nation. I mean, armies went to war because of this affair that he had. And so when you think your sin doesn't affect anyone but you, normally you're living in a dream world because it does affect other people. Sometimes in ways you don't even know about it. But nevertheless, it affects other people. And that was clearly the case here. And so Herod's order, Herod's sin, his marriage, John's rebuke, and then when you look at Herod's wife, Herodias. And I've already given you some background on her, who she is and how she fits into the story and how she's already a part of the family. I should point out, I guess, that in those days it was not horribly uncommon to marry within your family. Obviously, you see that in the Old Testament several times, and in that part of the world, even today, it's not uncommon to marry within your family. But this was uncommon. I mean, to marry one uncle and then another uncle, and dad was killed by granddad. I mean, that's a mess. And so, okay, Herod's wife, verse 19, Herodias had a grudge or a quarrel against him and wanted him to be put to death and could not do so. So there's marital strife. It's hard to imagine. Herod divorces his wife to marry his brother's wife, who's also his niece. What could possibly go wrong? Well, there's tension because John the Baptist has pointed out the sin. And Herodias, the wife, what's her answer? Kill him. Kill him. And what's Herod's answer? Well, I'll put him in jail. How about that? I imagine they had some pretty heated discussions about this. Now, why not just kill him? You know, in terms of being Herod, you've got the power to do it. Why don't you just kill John the Baptist? Okay, we've already established that he's afraid. Okay, he's got a respect for John. He knows he's righteous. He knows he's holy. But, you know, sometimes if the wife really wants you to do it that bad, she's probably making his life miserable. Why doesn't he just say, all right, forget it. I'm just, yeah, I respect him. He's holy and he's righteous, but I have to live with her. So, off with his head. Why doesn't he just do that? Other than the fact that he's afraid of him, what you got to remember about John is he's extremely popular. And Herod is not a, he's certainly not really a Jew like he claims to be. He's not a religious leader. He's not even a good government leader. You know what he is? He's a political hack. That's what he is. And so he serves at the pleasure of Rome, and he knows if he kills John the Baptist, this is more than just him killing a righteous man. This is, he's going to have a mess on his hands. Not just because of the blood, but because of the popularity of John the Baptist. Now, if some little peasant is criticizing his marriage, they would either A, ignore them, or B, execute them post haste, and they would be done with them. Why didn't he do that to John? Because John has too much clout. John is popular with the people. And when you're confronted publicly by someone with that much clout, and you know if you put him to death, there's liable to be an uprising with these people. And what's Rome going to think if you can't keep the peace in your little region because you killed that one man? And so Herod, as wicked as he is not stupid in terms of why he doesn't kill John the Baptist. Matthew 14 records it this way. In verse 5, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. And so John has this popularity that you can't just sidestep. And Herod knows that. Jesus talks about this too, by the way. You remember when he had the encounter with the scribes and the chief priests? Mark chapter 11, I guess we'll eventually get to it, Lord willing. This is what it says in verse 27. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Jesus and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one question and you answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" Jesus puts them in a trap. And he knows he put them in a trap. He did it on purpose. "The baptism of John, from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, then why didn't you believe him?" Because John spoke of who? Jesus. "But if we say he's from men, they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to be a real prophet." And so Jesus puts them in a place where it's between a rock and a hard place. They can't answer the question, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Was John of God or was he a phony, in other words? And they say, well, if we say from heaven, then the crowd's going to be on our side because they consider him a prophet. But then Jesus is obviously going to say, well, then why didn't you listen to him? But if we say, no, he's not from heaven, he's from man. His baptism was from man. Then we are, in essence, criticizing John the Baptist, calling him a false prophet. And the people are going to kill us because they all think he's a real prophet, as he was. Answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." They pled the fifth. Jesus said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It was a very, very clever response on Jesus' part. But what does it tell us? It tells us John's immensely popular, and you don't kill him easily. You kill him at your own peril. Now, we know where this is going to lead. Herod ends up killing him, not because he necessarily wanted to, but because, remember earlier when I said Herod, he may be wicked, but he's not stupid? Well, later he's stupid. And that's how John ends up getting killed. All right, Herod's wife, Herod's fear in verse 20. "For Herod was afraid of John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." Isn't that interesting that he was perplexed? I'm not surprised that he's perplexed. The surprising part is when it says he enjoyed listening to him. And when you think of that, I mean, first of all, the idea that he's afraid. Why is he afraid of John? Well, the text has already told us. It's given us two reasons why he's afraid of John. First of all, he knew John was a good man. Righteous and holy are the words used to describe what Herod thought of John. He knew John to be a righteous and holy man. So one reason he was afraid was because he knew John was a good man. Second reason he was afraid was because he knew the crowds considered John to be a prophet. And so he had two reasons to fear him. And when you look at that, the idea that he considers John righteous, what does that mean exactly? Now, we know as Christians that ultimately our righteousness comes from Christ. And so it's an imputed righteousness that we have. Jesus lives perfection, credited to our account. We're righteous in that sense. That's not the way that Herod would have meant it at all. What he means by this, undoubtedly, is John is righteous in the sense that his deeds match his words. He's righteous. He lives a righteous life. He lives a life devoted to God. In a world full of charlatans and religious hypocrites, John is the real deal. He's legitimate. And when you think of that, who would Herod have known at that time to compare John to? I mean, did he know any religious hypocrites? That's probably all he knew. When you think of it, I mean, what was, in terms of who he would compare John to? I mean, what other Jewish leaders did he know? Were they hypocrites? Pharisees and Sadducees, were they hypocrites? The chief priests, were they hypocrites? The scribes, were they hypocrites? One other blatant example of a Jewish hypocrite would be Herod himself, by the way. And so, you know, it's interesting when you think of that. What did Herod initially think of John? I mean, the first time you ever heard of him, did he think he was holy and righteous? Maybe, but probably not. You know what he probably thought? He probably thought he's just another hypocrite. Just another you know, another Jewish hypocrite that goes out there and shoots his mouth off and gets him a little following, and, you know, he's probably got a huge ego. And I mean, that might have been what he thought initially of him. And when you think about that, you know, we usually, when we think of other people and how they are, we usually fall into the trap of assuming they're just like we are. And that can work both ways. I mean, you can encounter someone, let's say you're a good, honest person, right? You'd never tell a lie. Well, then you go through life assuming that's how everybody is, and you find out pretty fast that that's not how everybody is. But you might make that assumption, because we oftentimes think, well, this is what I would do, therefore that's what they would do, and maybe that's not at all what they would do. You remember Jesus in John chapter 2, verse 23, it tells us when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in him, observing his signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need anyone to testify concerning man. He himself knew what was in man. A point of that is not that you go through life mad at the world because they're all wicked and I'm so good. The point of it is, first of all, you're just as bad as they are. You just have deluded yourself into thinking you're good. Or, as a believer, you're good because God has changed you. You're not good by nature. And so the point is not to go through life mad at the world, but rather to go through life cautious at the world. Because you know what's in man and woman, by the way. Herodias, for example. And so as we go through life, what we have to do is we have to base our decisions and our judgments, and I'll gladly use that word, judge with righteous judgment, Jesus said, as you judge people in that sense, not condemn them, but judge them and try to understand this person and who they are and what's their motive and what's going on and are they honest or are they not honest. We have to make our decisions based on what we can see in terms of their actions, because we can't judge their hearts. You know, I mean, there might be people in this world that you would say, well, I think he's a hypocrite. Well, maybe you do, but do you have any evidence? Or is it just your opinion? Well, he does all these nice things, and I think he's doing it because he wants everyone to brag on him. Well, it might be the case, but how do you know that? You know he's not legitimately a God-fearing person. Now, if you see someone doing these things and they make it clear that they're doing it because they want bragged on, then okay, now you've got a case, so to speak. And so sometimes we assume people are honest because we're honest, and that also works with dishonesty. If I'm dishonest, I'll assume everybody else is dishonest, and that might have been what Herod was thinking when he first encountered John the Baptist. I mean, before John confronted him over the sin, when he just hears word of this guy raising up in the wilderness and people going out to him, Herod might have thought, well, I'm a snake. The Pharisees are all snakes. Therefore, this guy must be a snake too. But what's the reaction when you assume someone's as bad and evil and rotten as you are, and then you find out they're not? You find out they're actually legitimate. They're actually holy. They're actually righteous. And then they actually confront you over your sin. What's the reaction typically on something like that, particularly from an unregenerate person? How are they going to handle being confronted over their sin by a guy like John the Baptist, who, as it turns out, he's holy and righteous? Well, the reaction typically is resentment, isn't it? Resentment, anger. How dare you? Who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are? John's saying, well, who do you think you are? You claim to be a Jew. And you live like a rank pagan, doing things that are unlawful. Our reaction is typically resentment. And so when you think of this, there's probably a shift that takes place in Herod's thinking once he realizes John is holy and John is righteous and he knows this. Now, what does this tell you? If the text tells us that Herod knows John to be a holy and righteous man, then what does that mean about what John says? John rebukes him. Herod says, this is a holy and righteous man. And then he rebukes Herod. So what does that mean about what John says in his rebuke? What it means is that he is right on the money with his rebuke of Herod, and deep down Herod knows it. That's the problem, isn't it? What does he care what John the Baptist thinks? You know, what does he care? Well, he cares because he knows John's right. And when you think about it, he's right on the money, and this creates a dangerous situation. And I'll close with this, and then we'll pick this up next time. You think about a wild animal can be dangerous, right? Not necessarily dangerous, but they can be dangerous. And I was thinking of this. I thought, you know, there's different levels of danger when you're dealing with something like a wild animal. I mean, if you went outside and there was a lion walking down the street, or a hurricane coming or something, if you go outside and there's a lion walking down the street, it's potentially dangerous, but it may not be dangerous at all. Potentially dangerous. The reason I say that is because if you walk out and the lion's walking down the street and he's digging in the trash can on the other side of the road and he doesn't even pay any attention to you, well, he's not dangerous. He's potentially dangerous. He may look over at you, see you, and think you're not big enough for a good meal and just keep walking. He's potentially dangerous. Why? Well, because he could change his mind and come after you. He's potentially dangerous. Now, other wild animals might be more aggressively dangerous. In other words, if that lion is stalking you, the danger level's gone up, right? Because he's not ignoring me anymore. He's stalking me. He's coming after me. We've moved from potential to serious danger. But then there's another level, a third level, that I would say would go beyond potentially dangerous and beyond aggressively dangerous, and that would be lethal. Lethal. And a wild animal is lethal when you have him cornered. You get that lion and you go after him and see how it goes for you. You get him into a room in a corner and you go walk toward him like you're going to show him what for, and you see what happens. I mean, if he's walking down the street, he may ignore you, he may not. If he's distracted by something else, then you don't got to worry about him. But if you got him cornered, what's he going to do? He's going to kill you. He's going to rip you limb from limb. Now he's dangerous. Even more so if he's caught in a trap of some sort. Man, an animal will chew their own leg off and come kill you just to get out of the trap, won't they? That's the most dangerous kind of animal you've got, is one that's cornered. Well, guess what? Herod's cornered now. Now he's dangerous. But he's also rational. I don't mean rational as a compliment. I mean rational in the sense that he's not a lion, he's a human, and he knows killing John's going to be trouble for him. In more ways than one. Political trouble because John is popular. Spiritual trouble because John is a holy and righteous man, and there is a God, and Herod knows it. And Herod is living in sin, and Herod knows it. And John points it out. And when it's all said and done, it's going to cost John his life. But through it all, Herod is perplexed, intrigued, curious, respectful of John. And next time we'll talk a little bit more about that whole dynamic, which is interesting, that he enjoyed listening to John preach. Why would he enjoy it when John confronts him over his sin? What's to enjoy about that? Well, that's what we'll talk about next time. To close for today, just to consider, what was John talking about, you know, as he talked to Herod? He talked more, I mean, he called him all the time to talk to him. He talked about a whole lot more than just Herod's sin. You know what else he talked about undoubtedly was the righteousness of God and salvation, which is found in Christ. John's job wasn't to talk about John. It wasn't primarily to talk about Herod. It was to talk about Jesus. And he pointed to Christ, the one who was coming after him. And calling sinners to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you and I are called to do. Born dead in our trespasses and sins, saved by grace through faith in Christ, if the Lord opens the heart to receive the truth of His Word, the response being what? Repentance and faith. Belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so next time we'll talk more about Herod and John and how that all ended. And we'll end it with that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing us here today and for all the blessings you give. Pray that you would continue to have your hand upon us throughout the remainder of this day. Just give us a greater desire to know you and your word and to live for your glory. We thank you and praise you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.